owe you for me. Yeah, make it with your peace. More white soldier, where bear your son? Cause it can hold your wealth. Oh, will you give in to see my and me gonna need be me with oh, talk to me, beg to you. I need your talk to me. Only check you me why I said, oh, see bear yes, say I. Talk with me all day, just see that. Oh, pay you well to me. Oh, will you give you to see my and me gonna need be me with oh, talk to me, beg. I need your company. Oh, will you give you coffee, my and me gonna need be me with oh, talk with me, baby, to you. I need your company.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're turning to it, and I just want to just make just one prayer request, is that you would please pray for us, as you saw in the presentation, that we're planning to move into the north. And you know the issue with the north, the situation going on with the kidnapping of the girls and the suicide bombing and all the things going on. Please pray that God will keep us safe and protect us. The Lord really has impressed my heart for the past several years to travel to the north. The rationale that we had was it will actually expand our ministry, really. We'll be able to get to a lot of these pastors in the villages rather than traveling from the south to the north. Would be able to travel just about everywhere in the country if we're in a centralized location. So all of a sudden, we were praying about that, and all of a sudden, we started seeing all these things going on in Nigeria. But, you know, you got to obey the Lord, don't you, Pastor? You know, if you want to be on good terms with the Lord, you know, in spite of everything. But I just believe that, you know, God is going to look out for us. God is going to protect us. We're in the safest place that we could ever be in the center of God's will. Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 5, and just please pray for us when you do remember us. Shall we please stand for reading God's word? It's just one passage of scripture that we'll read, please. Thank you very much. And then we'll read it, and then we'll pray, and you'll say it. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5, and verse number 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and an honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." I want to preach on this subject, the healing of Naaman. The healing of Naaman. You see, when we read the scripture, we kind of see all the positives, and all of a sudden there's a negative with, you know, where it says, but he was a leper. And it's very interesting. We'll look into it, look at his character and look at his life this evening, and won't take much time. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being at Heritage Baptist Church. Father, for the years, Lord, that we've known Pastor Shear, Lord, we just really thank you, Lord, for him, and Lord, for his steadfastness and his stand, and Lord, for standing on the truth and not compromising. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed him and how you've met his needs and how you've protected him. Dear Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the church and meet the needs of the church as well as the pastor, his family. Lord, I pray that you would please speak to all of our hearts, Lord, tonight. I pray that you would fill me, Lord, with thy power. Lord, what can I say that Pastor Shear hadn't said to this great church? Dear Father, I beg you and I pray that if there's one thing that you would want me to say, Lord, help me, Lord, that you would say through me. Lord, I pray that you'd move me out of the way so you can shine through. Give us a blessing, Lord, tonight. And Father, I know we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to take my coat off. Is that all right? You know, when you come to the house, you know, you kind of want to take your jacket off and kind of relax, right? Amen. So, but anyway, I'm glad to see you all. It's been quite a while. But just bear with me. The Bible says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Just very quickly, we want to look at verse number 1 and look at what it says. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now, first of all, the Bible says that he was a captain, meaning that maybe he was a 5-star general. We are in the military area, amen. So this kind of falls in quite well. But anyway, he is a captain, and not only is he a captain, but the Bible also says he was a great man, meaning that he was well known, he was famous, and that he had a good report with people in the community, good rapport with the people in the country, good rapport with his master, the king, which in this case, they say it could be a King Ben-Hadad. But look at what it says also, he was an honorable man, meaning that he was well respectful. He was well respectable to his servants. He was respectable to his troops. Not only was he an honorable man, he was a man of honor, integrity. And look at what it says. It says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor. Meaning that he was courageous. He never left a troop behind. He would always fight in the wars. He was very brave and he was very courageous. And look at what it says. He was also, he was a leper. And it just seemed as though it kind of seems unfair that all these great things about this man, and then also they tack on being a leper. The Bible doesn't say when he was a leper. He could have had this leprosy at the midst of his campaign, in the midst of his tenor as a military leader, or he could have had this leprosy at the end of his term. Because they say that if you have leprosy, the incubation period is anywhere between 5 months and 40 years. And so look at what it says. He was also a leper. And if you have leprosy, listen now, they do have leprosy today in this world. And they call it now the Hansen's disease. And the largest population of lepers in the world is in India at 55%. Listen now, they say that if you have leprosy, especially in other parts of the world, it's a stigma. And a lot of times they allow someone being contracted with leprosy, they allow leprosy as a form of divorce. The families leave, the children leave, the spouse leave because of this leprosy. And they say you can get leprosy by the droplets from your nose and from their nose, and also bodily fluid. It gets inside of you. If you get infected, by those who haven't been treated. And so, listen, now they say that there's a stigma, and if you do have leprosy, it affects the under of your skin, and it affects the nerves of your skin, and it affects the upper respiratory tract in your body, and it also affects your eyes, and they say that if you don't treat leprosy, it causes blindness. And it causes permanent nerve damage, and it also cuts your life expectancy by 50%. And so you can see the life that Naaman lived. I could imagine he was all by himself. I know that the Bible says that his wife was there, and he could maybe be locked up. Maybe he could be quarantined in a part of the house. And many people, because of the stigma, no one wants to befriend him. No one wants to come around him. And so he lived that way for, as far as we know, for some time. And look at what it says. It says in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So they went out to war, and they got some prisoners, and they got some captives, and they got a little girl that would help Naaman's wife in the house. So this girl was from Samaria, and she knew a lot about in Israel, her hometown, and she knew a lot about Elisha, all the miracles that Elisha had performed. He caused many miracles to happen in the land, and he caused the woman's oil not to dry up. He caused a little boy to be raised again, and that type of thing. And so she knew so many things about Elisha, especially because it's in her land. So all of a sudden she said, "Would to God my master would go to Samaria and meet a prophet by the name of Elisha, that he would heal him of this leprosy." So the word came from the servants to Naaman, her captain, her master, and so all of a sudden they decided that as a captain, he wouldn't take his a word from anyone, and he would want to go and investigate. So I'm imagining he sent some people out to the land of Samaria to investigate, to find out if it's true that there is somebody that possibly could heal him of this leprosy. So it's not long. The things that have been said about Elisha have been confirmed to be true. And so he gets a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel that he would heal him of this leprosy. So they pack up all the things, and they have their gold, their treasures, and their change of raiment. And they say that those things were worth about $85,000. Naaman wanted to get healed. He wanted to do everything. As we'll see later on in this chapter, he has been through so many things. He has been to the temple to worship the God of Ramon, the Ramon God in the temple, and in hope that he would get healed of his leprosy, I'm imagining. And so they get all this money, and they say that it's about 84,000, and in Nigerian currency, amen, we're talking about Nigeria tonight. Amen. 12.4 million million naira. Pastor, you'd be an instant millionaire. Amen. You know, we have some money up on the table. You look at it after the service. You know, 500 naira will buy you 2 loaves of bread. If you're a millionaire, you'll have to put your money in a wheelbarrow, amen, and buy different things. Well, listen, now all of a sudden the letter gets to the king of Israel, and the Bible says that when the king of Israel reads the letter, the Bible says he rends his clothes, and that's like a form of grief, like a disbelief. And the king of Israel is saying, "Look, I'm not in the place of God. I can't make alive. I can't kill. And I desperately cannot heal." So Elisha hears about it, and he says, "Bring him to me." And so Naaman gets to Elisha's front door. And Elisha comes out and tells him what he needs to do. He sends word to Naaman to go dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan, to go wash himself 7 times. And can you imagine a man of stature? Can you imagine a 5-star general? Can you imagine a man of honor, a great man, a courageous man, a mighty man in valor, tell to go wash himself in the River Jordan? And he gets upset. And he probably was watching a lot of Pentecostal charismatic television, amen. And he said, maybe Elisha will come and strike me on the head and say, "Healed in the name of Jesus." And all of a sudden he'll fall down and be slain in the spirit, amen. Hey, I'm just imagining this thing. Amen. And so he said, "Hey, you know, I'm a man of stature, I'm a man of prestige, and to dip myself 7 times in the River Jordan, that dirty water, and hey, isn't there rivers better in Damascus? Isn't there?" And he names several rivers in Damascus. And he takes off and goes back to Syria. First, he still has his leprosy. He still has his disease. But he's angry. And listen, now when I was reading this, there are a lot of times that we read our Word of God, we read the Bible, and there's some things that we've read so many times, and all of a sudden we think that, oh, we know this part of the Bible, and we know this story, and we kind of zip through the Word of God. But listen now, when I was reading this story, I've read it so many times, and all of a sudden God said to bring things truth that he allowed me to see, and it kind of touched my heart, and I want to share it with you. And listen now, what I'm trying to say is, a lot of times when when God doesn't work in our lives, and when things that don't happen in our lives, we tend to think that God maybe doesn't love us, and maybe God has picks. And listen, now God is not going to change the Word of God to please you or to please me. Amen. Elijah told the Naaman to dip himself 7 times. And he leaves and goes home
And a lot of times we may have felt the same way. If God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we expect for Him to answer, sometimes we get disillusioned, or sometimes we get discouraged, or sometimes we get bitter at God. The only thing that we ought to do, listen, and in a lot of cases, I'm not saying in all cases, but in a lot of cases, when God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you expect for Him to answer, it's because we're disobedient to the Word of God. If we're sitting here unsaved, I'm sure many of you are born again. But if maybe there's one person that's not saved, and maybe you feel that, that God's blessing is not on your life, and things that you do is just turning upside down, and you don't have the peace of God that you'd go to heaven, and you feel that you can go to heaven by your own good works. And listen now, the Bible says, listen now, for the wages of sin is death. And I'm simply saying that if you're sitting here, you don't die in your sin. The Bible says in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God is not going to change that verse to please you or to please me.
Not to please me, man. I'm saved, amen. To please you, get in here unsaved. But listen now, I just threw that out because
listen now, Monroe Parker, I've never met him, but I've heard a lot about him. An old preacher that's dead and gone now. And listen to what he said. He said if 40% of our church members get saved, we'll have national revival. So that lets me know, listen, tonight, on a Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Bible study, listen to a missionary, there's somebody here that is not saved. And God is not going to change the Word of God to please you. You might feel that I don't need God, I have my big house, I have my big car, and I have a lot of money, and I don't need God. Listen now, 5 seconds in hell, and you wish that you had gotten saved. But we as Christians, we tend to feel that, listen now, a lot of times we are guilty of self-inflicted wounds. A lot of times we find trouble in our lives. We find ourselves in financial trouble. We find ourselves in temptation. We find ourselves, listen now, in frustrations or sin because we're being disobedient to what God has said for us to do in our lives. Sometimes we tend to feel that it's not fair that God is blessing somebody here in the church and he's not getting blessed. And maybe God has blessed them with a car or a house, and God hasn't blessed me, and God has blessed me with a favor or a blessing in my life and in somebody else's life, and God hasn't done that to me. And we tend to think that God has picks. And you might be sitting here this morning, and when you start to pray, it just seems like the heaven is covered with brass, and there's nothing that you can do to get God's attention, and you're begging God to help you, to give you direction, and to give you favor, to give you a blessing, to answer your prayer. And way back here, we're being disobedient to the Word of God. What God has told us to do, we don't do. Where God has asked us to go, we don't go. What God has asked us to help somebody else with, we haven't done it, and we expect God to answer our prayers. Listen, the Bible says that I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. And I change not. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are not pleasing in His sight. There are times that we do everything right. The times that we read our Bibles, the times that we pray, the times that we witness and we're faithful to God, and yet still God doesn't answer when we expect for Him to answer. And a lot of times when God doesn't answer, when we expect for Him to answer, we get disillusioned and we start to get bitter against God. It's still right to do right. It's still right to read our Bibles. It's still right to walk with God. It's still right to witness for Him, because He is God. If God doesn't do anything for us for the rest of our lives, hey, thank God that we got saved by the grace of God. There was a blind man he can hardly see and he can hardly hear, and he would come to church and he would always come with a stick, and people would be wondering. He would come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful in the house of God, continuously coming faithfully to church, and so somebody asked me, said, man, why are you wasting your time? You hardly see the preacher, you hardly hear him when he's preaching, but you're still coming every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every special meeting, every revival, and everything, and all the time, and you're always coming, and why do you always do that? To us, it's like a waste of time. So here's what
Here's what the man said.
He said, I know that it seems like it's a waste of time that I come to church. It seems to you that it's a waste of time that I can hardly see, I can hardly hear. And he said, but I just come to church faithfully. I come as much as I can just to let the world know which side I'm on.
Amen.
The least you can do is to be faithful to God and realize and let the world know which side you're on. Amen.
But you can do everything just right. You can live just right. You can do the best you can. Read your Bible. Do everything just right. And yet still it seems like God is a million miles away.
We all go through that. But let me tell you something. I remember when I was living with my grandmother. And this helped me so much. And listen, I lived with my grandmother for about 10 years. And there was one day, my grandmother told me not to ride my bike without shoes. And as a young man that always is a very, well, respectful young man and very obedient, and just one time in my life, I just messed up. So I rode my bike without shoes. Listen, let me just give you a background. The Bible says that God's love is infinite. Amen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God in all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. God said we ought to love Him. Amen? Just stay with me. The Bible says that in the book of Luke, I think it's in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I'm going to paraphrase it. He said that we ought to love, that if we want to be His disciples, we ought to hate our mothers, hate our brothers, hate our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. You remember that verse? Amen? But listen now, he's not saying that you ought to hate them. But he said that our love for him, in comparison to our earthly relatives, ought to be as though we hate them. You understand? So, but God, the Bible says that our thoughts and our lives are His thoughts, and neither our ways His ways. So we deal with finite, and God deals with infinite. You understand? So all of a sudden,
For his spent wrote, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. And this time, he had a shallow fire. After everything just burned down, and he had some businesses, and he was losing some money, and some of his businesses had burned, and he made a decision that it was a sign from God, and he had to surrender everything, all his life, to him, to God. So he told his family that they're going to plan and travel to Israel to live. And so because he couldn't leave with them on the ship, he kind of stayed behind to tie him some loose ends, and he told his family and his two girls get on the ship, and they'll meet in France, and then from France they'll go to Israel to get to live. So while he was putting loose ends together, he got word from his wife, two words, saved, alone. On the way to France, the ship capsized in an accident, and two girls drowned. And on his way to France, the captain stopped in a place where the girls are, where the accident took place, and he went up on top of the ship and took a pen and paper and he wrote the words to him that we sing. It is well with my soul. But now, how can someone in the midst of trial, in the midst of depression, and in the midst of burden and of heartache, and the writer let him write that it is well with our soul. It's now something has happened in his life. He has taken the fact that God loves him and takes it as strange that yes, God, you love him. I don't understand. I don't understand the pain I'm suffering. God, why do you allow me going through this? And listen, now we can't believe that everything that happens to our life is because of sin. No, it may not be because of sin. Sometimes you want to show us his love. He wasn't going to the parties. He wasn't going to the hellholes of the world. He wasn't doing all these things. Listen now, he wanted to get close to God, and then he loses his family. These two girls. We don't understand God's love.
We're contented because God really loves us. By his great love, and he loves us. When I was, when my grandmother was a child, she went into the mall, she was going home. And then before she came back, I decided I was going to start a business. My grandma was a baker, so she had a lot of these food colorings to wear. So I called my friends in the neighborhood, and I sold Nigerian Kool-Aid. Hey, you make a lot of money, don't laugh. I did. Water, sugar, food coloring. Amen. Oh, I had blue, I had yellow, I had red, I had all kinds of different colors. So I was, business was booming. I was making all kinds of money while she was gone. About 25 cents, I was selling one. And so the business was so successful, they didn't even give me time to eat it. And it just came to me like that, you know, selling all kinds of money. And so when my grandmother came, I said, oh, you know, wanted some more of that stuff, and that's how my mom and grandmother found out. Lord, what you did to me, I cannot repeat it. But why, when she was angry, amen?
We're just happy. I cannot believe it. I said, grandmother, what are you doing this to me? I didn't understand her love. When we do things that is outside God's will for our lives, when we disobey his word and God brings things in our lives, then he has to paddle us. We wonder, God, it's not fair. You're not doing this to brother so-and-so. You're not doing this to sister so-and-so. This now, God has to chastise us as a son. Because of his love. So what God has said, are we doing it? What God said don't do, are we doing it? He's not going to change the word of God for you and me, folks. How obedient have you been this week? How obedient have you been this month? I got to go on. I'm not going to be long, I promise you. But look at it, I'm going to jump through a lot of things. So all of a sudden, Naaman goes back, and all of a sudden, he starts to think about a lot of things, and all of a sudden, he humbles himself,
and comes right back to the River Jordan. And he dips himself seven times. And what does the Bible say? He said his skin comes what? Like a child. Skin of a child. I believe that's when Naaman got saved. I believe he got saved then. Because look at what it says, just real quick. It says this, I'm going to read it very fast. It says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Who? His God. Not Naaman's God. Not my God. But Elisha's God. But look at all of a sudden, he gets healed. And look at what it says in verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. All of a sudden, his eyes are open. All of a sudden, he realizes something that is different. And he said, look, I've tried everything else. I've gone to all these places, and I'm worshiping the temple to worship the Rimon God, and I haven't gotten healed. Listen now, I know that there is no God. There's no Yahweh like the God of Israel. Then look at what it says. Real quick. Verse number 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee. First of all, he wants to give Elisha all those gifts. And Elisha says, no. Then look at what it says in verse 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth. What is he saying? What does that mean? Basically, what he's saying, I'm going to come down here because I'm going to wrap it up real quick. What he's saying was, he said, not that I know that there's no God in the God of Israel. I'm saved. My skin is different. I'm changed in the inside. Perception, everything is changed. This man is different. Then he's wanting to do something in return for the Lord, for the God of Israel. He said, can there then be given to thy servant two mules of earth, sand, soil. He wants to take sand, the land of Israel, the sand. He wants to take it and give it back to Damascus to build an altar for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see what he said? He said, and Naaman said, verse 17, and Naaman said, shall there not then I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules of burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the capital L, capital O, capital R. Capital N, capital N. Alright? Yes, amen. I'm just going to look at me like this. What are you doing?
Everything.
clean, everything will change. Without a doubt, somebody's going to wonder what happened. It's just like we got saved. Now, you used to go to the bar, you used to cuss, and you used to say God's name in vain, and all of a sudden, they find you missing, all of a sudden, the next day, they find you doing something for God, and still, I'm coming to church faithfully, and not long, you're in the choir, you're going out sowing, you're passing outside, and all of a sudden, you meet your buddy. Your buddy of college days, your buddy of your other job, and all the things. And all of a sudden, they come to you and say, hey, John, what happened to you? Hey, Julie, what happened to you? There has to be a question. So right now, your life, once you got born again, your life also caused people to wonder what happened.
Have people still wonder what happened? Well, you still live the same way you used to live. After you see, God saved. If you be in Christ, you will move your whole life to pass away. You will all say, but look at what he says. So what he says after Elijah, you know, he's going back home. He's going back to the king. He's going back. If the king asked him to go to the temple to worship the Ramon God, what was he going to tell the king? No. All for the next. So you have to go to the king and say, don't keep your head anyway. Amen. So he's asking Elijah, look, if I go back home and the person that hangs on my hand kind of wants us to go to the temple to worship Ramon God, he said, now this is what I believe he said, if I go to the temple and I bow my head, I'm not bowing my head to the temple, to the idol, I'm bowing my head to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So I'm thinking that, what is Elisha going to say? You know, we think that, I'm saying there's nothing wrong about once you get saved, you have to stand out for Jesus Christ. You have to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ. You have to speak out and you have to proclaim what Jesus has done for you. I'm not exemplifying that. I think we ought to. But if not, so I say this again, you really shouldn't. Amen? So he asked Elisha, is it okay? And this is what Elisha said, a great, independent, fundamental Bible-believing Christian.
Amen.
Look at what it said. It said, and he said unto him, go and feed. And he went, and he departed from him a little way. Go to my body. That doesn't mean I'm done. So Elisha said, I understand. When we're in Nigeria, the great layer that built churches, all the churches that would allow us to pray, you know, he did just about all of them. He built our house. But I have to try to tell you, he's a Muslim. Staunch Muslim. When he was built churches, one of the nicest guys that anyone knew. But he's a Muslim. Oh, I've learned about 8 years. I've tried to lose him. I've tried to talk. One-on-one. Most Muslims will not talk to you about salvation in a crowd. While you're two people, you have to be trained that you get them away one-on-one. You have a greater chance of being in Christ. And so I've done that. But if you choose to get there, he'll be last. So he had two sons. And he had about four sons. But two of them will come to work with him, building the church, and when we're building a house. So I got to be real close. With his son. And so the oldest one, when he goes to university, he kind of goes to a Baptist church. Do that? So then he comes to my house one day, they call me evangelist. So they knock on the door, I said, evangelist, can you give me a Bible? About 16 years of age. Can you give me a Bible? And I said, sure, I need your Bible. And I said, why do you need a Bible? And he said, because I want to be a Christian. Amen. So then I said, well, you know, not everybody that has a Bible is a Christian, you know. Wouldn't you like to be a true Christian? Amen. He said, sure would. We need 30 minutes later to pour the water. The next week, he called his brother. About 14, 15 years ago. He called me and said, he brings him to my house, knocks the door, and he said, this is my brother. He said, could you tell him what you told me last week? Amen? I said, sure, no problem. And so he took him inside the gate. I didn't get inside the house, just by the gate. I locked the gate, and I have a Bible, and I opened the Bible, and I started witnessing to him. All of a sudden, within about maybe 5 minutes, there's, this is a community, amen? So he goes, pounds at the gate, like he's going to break the gate down. And so he's calling this, that's his uncle. The uncle finds out that he's at a preacher's house. So he's telling, I mean, he's screaming, and he's telling us that he's telling him to come out of the house. That his dad knows that he's there. So that is the boy opens the gate and then go outside and see him. We go inside my house and he sits on the floor. And I continue. Listen now, about a couple weeks later, come back, thank me, whatever, you know. So he said, no, man, just no. No, I'm a Christian, man. I serve, I had no problem with you, know. And so as I did all this stuff, there was, I'll close with this. There was, before we came from Polo, it was 3 weeks. That came down from the north. Where you have all the belongings and the impact and all this stuff, they came down. And these guys that came down, they're the same tribe that's doing all the wrong. The Fulani and the Hausa. And so they came, and when they came across the street from our house, which is the farm, the big huge farm. So they came down to buy fertilizer for their farms in the north. So when they came down, they were trying to get the fertilizer. They saw a young man with a Bible. He came to my church. About a month prior, God allowed me to finish about 33 students. They came for agricultural study. And on the last day, I had to preach. Amen. And we saw about 20-something studies. So one of them had the Bible. So they were saying that, can we get a Bible? And he said, well, the evangelist across the street looking for a Bible. So within a week, we met them. And three of them, two of them came. And so they said, well, three. And I said, where's the third one? Because I want to witness to them all at one time. I said, he's a womanizer. He's a drunk. He goes out at night. He wants a Bible, but don't waste your Bible on him. Or you give us the Bible. They were quote-unquote Christians. They're not born again like we are born again. And so I said, no, we want to see the third one. That's who we want to see. So 3 days later, they came. Three of them came together. Listen, I'm cutting a lot of stuff short. I'm cutting a lot of things out. And three of them get paid at the same time. Listen now, the third one, he's breathing when he got saved. He got a truckload. Oh, he's asking questions. He's asking questions about the Bible. Asking questions about church. Asking all sorts of questions. And then the next question he asked, he said, hey, could you come to my village? I'm hearing all this stuff going on up there. We're counting down days that we're going to leave the coast of America on furlough. Hey, I'm looking for KFC. McDonald's. That KFC actually is 4 hours away. So I'm thinking, wait a minute, we're counting down on the calendar. Hey, 100 days down to 50 days or 30 days or 20 days now, and hey, we're getting to go to Super America to buy hot dogs and ice cream. Man, we're excited about going, about coming. Coming to go up north? So we went. We got to the capital city of Abuja. And right when we got there, there was an explosion. There was a suicide bomber that blew himself up in the car. This now, 30 minutes away from my mom's house. 30 minutes from my mom's house. And so by the time we got there, it from my house to where my mom's house in the capital city, it's 10 hours. Then from the capital city to where the village is 3 hours, so 13 hours. So then we stopped at halfway, and I stayed with my mom overnight, and my mom was saying, you know, why are you up here, and why are you coming up here, you know, it's unsafe up here, and why didn't you stay down in the south? I saw you ministry would be in the south, why are you coming up to the north? And, oh, my mom went on and on and on and on. You know, finally, I just came home, I said, Mom, you know, I just have a feeling I'm going to have a good time. So early in the morning, 5 o'clock, we made it up there. Folks, when we got there, the mothers came out, clapping their hands. The children that you saw on the slide, no school, they don't have any school. They're just there. Listen now, the men came. They just came out. They said, we heard you were coming, but we're not believing you to come. All the Christians are leaving. Because of all the things that are going on. So I said, okay, I'm going to preach twice. I'm going to preach to you guys one time, and then later on in the evening, I'll preach to the other village, the two villages. And so the first village, within 1 hour, 150 people came to them. Out of 150 people, folks, 120 adults get saved. Not even counting the children. This is in the midst of all the chaos and all the stuff going on, folks, now God is still saving folks. So we see Samaya, the former drunk. So we ask him to bring his village to us. He said, no, you come to my village. So we went to his village and showed him all the time. 104 showed. 97. A total of 270. So Maya, the former drunk, the one that got saved, it didn't take him 1 or 2 hours, I would say 2 hours at the most, for God to use him to see 217 dead saved. All that saved him. Naaman, folks, he had an excuse. When I met those two young men to cry, the oldest one said, Evangelist, please, don't tell my dad. I need my dad right now. Yes, please. Don't tell my dad. And I told him, I encouraged him, I said, look, I said, I'm not going to tell you that. I said, as you grow as a Christian, you read the Bible, you pray, you spend time with God, as you grow, God's going to lead you to boldness. You don't know. You might be the one who needs your dad. Now these two, they got saved, they have an excuse not to tell the dad. The 217 that got saved, this is not the medicine, those are three children, all the slaughtering of mothers and children in villages sleeping 3 o'clock in the morning, and slaughtering the whole village and bombing people and killing people. Listen now. If they know that that 217 got saved, they're going to ask them. But there's a whole lot more, 5 or 6, 7 other villages apart from the two in the north, close to them. Folks, even if they want to see it, that will cause the militants to know where they're at. Listen now, they have an excuse. But those in America, we have no excuse. There's no one, I don't think in your paper, there's someone in Saturday night, who are unusual, we deny the cross, we deny Jesus Christ, we deny faith. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid because somebody's going to take our gospel tract and crumble it up and throw it on the ground and call us an ugly name? Are we afraid because someone may slam the door in our face from a witness? What are we afraid of? We absolutely have no excuse not preaching the gospel, and I'm witness, and I'm passing my child, and I'm scolding, and I'm in false support.
They had no excuse. And much is given, much is required. What was that before God? I'm going to help you out how to do what we have. That new village. That those two young men. And he remained. Do you know that in Nigeria, 90-95% of people are praying for Christians? They believe in the work of salvation. They're Pentecostal. Most of them that go to church are often Pentecostal. Right, so, you know what that says to me? That says to me that the unsaved is more bold than we Christians. When they die, when they get slaughtered, when they get killed, they can't go to hell. And they're the ones that say they'd rather die as a Christian than convert to a Muslim, to Islam. They're the ones that are standing, they're the ones that are being slaughtered, they're the ones that are standing, they're the ones that are brave. But, hey, there are many instances that say, hey, I would rather die than convert to Islam. And when they die, they can't go to hell. There are many people that are dying in the world because of their faith. But what have you done to each other? Both we have absolutely no excuse. Not adding up to the next person. Amen?
Our Father and our God, we thank you so much, Lord, for tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to come. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come and to present an update about Nigeria. Father, we all know that Nigeria is changing before our eyes. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll do a mighty work, Lord, to keep us safe and allow the gospel to still go forth in the arrest in Nigeria. Father, please, I pray that you will please meet with us in a very special way. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Please, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. Eyes are closed. You're here tonight, there's maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Boy, wouldn't you like to take care of that tonight? Wouldn't you like to take care of that tonight? Let's all stand. You're here today and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know that. Why don't you step out of that seat and let's talk to you about Jesus right now. Boy, I should take that taken care of. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know. Why don't you come right now? Let me show you from the Bible. Let me show you from the Bible how you can know, be sure you're saved. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to go through life and all of a sudden you realize that when you die, you missed heaven? Because of pride, because of what you thought people may think of you? Who cares? I'll tell you what. 1 second in hell, I'll promise you, you wish you would have listened. You hear tonight and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you just step out? Let me show you from God's Word. I'll be up front. You come right now. I saved tonight. It doesn't get any clearer than this. I mean, that's just as clear as it gets. You're not going to say, Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. Hey, you need to take care of that. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Preacher, we need to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God. This is the kind of church we want to be part of. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would speak to the hearts and lives of these people tonight. Lord, we have heard what's going on in this world. We see it on TV, but here's someone that's been in it. It's real. It's true. Here's a husband and a wife and kids and little ones, Lord, they're just willing to go over and do the business. Lord, I pray that you'd call many to this. You'd call many to your service because of this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the usher to come at this time. I want to give an offering for our dear friend. Hope you'll get a chance to talk to him. God will certainly move in your heart and your life. Make sure you check out the table there. Father in heaven, I pray you speak to our hearts now, Lord. You are a wonderful God and you do many things for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to help this brother and his wife and children to go on to do the work that you've called them to. Help us, Lord, not to be stingy. Help us to give tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm talking about a real live missionary, man, and family. Which one? Who has malaria? You got it? You get all sweaty? Don't feel good? That doesn't happen to him? Doesn't he get sick? You get sick, yeah. Amen. That's some bad stuff. And kill every mosquito you see, man. I heard somebody said that, they said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Noah why he didn't swap both those mosquitoes. All right, we have prayed. We've enjoyed ourselves. God bless you. Make sure you stop by our brother. You're dismissed.